Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson in Outreach Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 1 of A Shepherd After God's Own Heart. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So Peter, as we've been studying, the two things that he's been discussing are the issues of suffering. He's talked a lot about the subject of suffering, tribulation, persecution, mainly writing to people who were going through difficult times. And he also is continuing to remind us about the glory that's to come, about the blessing that's in store for us as God's people in the future. And so as we come to the fifth chapter, we really come to the closing words of encouragement in this epistle. And Peter begins the fifth chapter by addressing the leadership. Everything to this point has been written primarily to just the body in general, to the Christians in general. And now at this point, he's going to speak directly to those who are leading the people of God. And so he says, the elders who are among you. The elders, the Greek word is the presbyteros, and this is the way the Bible refers to those who lead the church. We also have the term bishop, and those are really synonymous terms. The elder or the presbyteros refers to the person, and the term bishop, which comes from the Greek word episkopos, that really refers to the office, for the word bishop means to oversee. So the elders are the overseers of the church. So Peter, addressing the elders who are among you, I who am the supreme pontiff, the vicar of Christ on the earth, the prince of the apostles, demand. Peter doesn't say that, does he? If he was the Pope, he probably would have. But this is living proof that he was not the Pope. And this claim of Roman Catholicism that the papacy began with the Apostle Peter is an erroneous claim. There's no historical basis for it. There's no biblical evidence of it whatsoever. Notice how Peter refers to himself. He's addressing the elders. He's exhorting them, I who am a fellow elder. He puts himself right on the same level as the other leaders in the church. He didn't see himself as elevated above them or superior to them or anything like that. And that whole idea that developed into the papacy really came about hundreds of years after the apostolic period. And the basic reason for it was because of the prominence of the city of Rome. Because Rome was the most prominent city in the world, the bishop of Rome was then given preeminence over the other bishops. But there was all kinds of controversy surrounding that. There wasn't a whole lot of agreement on it. There was a massive split in the church in about 1060 or so. when this split took place and the Eastern Church refused to recognize the Bishop of Rome as the supreme head of the church. They had their own person there in Constantinople that they looked to as being the head. And so this whole idea of the papacy is not based in the Bible. Peter's exhorting the elders. He's a fellow elder. And then he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was there when Jesus suffered. And it's interesting, it was during the time that Jesus was suffering that Peter had his greatest failure in ministry. You remember it was there that Peter denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps he even mentions that as a means of encouraging elders who maybe have failed in some way or another, encouraging them with the reality of restoration, because he's obviously restored. He's writing to them from that position of having been forgiven and having been restored. And he says he's a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. And now he gives them the admonition. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, we have a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And it states this: he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The Messiah was pictured as a shepherd. Of course, David alluded to that when he wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But there in that Isaiah passage, we have a beautiful breakdown of what a shepherd is to be doing in taking care of God's people. Now, here our translation reads, shepherd the flock, and that's a good translation. The idea is to tend to the sheep. And as we look back at that Isaiah passage, we see that there are three things that the shepherd is to do. He is to feed, he is to tend, and he is to lead the people of God. And so when Peter says to them, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, that's the idea in mind. It's inclusive of those three things: feeding, tending, and leading. Now, the flock is to be fed on the Word of God. The Word of God is nourishment for the Christian. The Word of God is the means by which we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. It's the means by which we grow in the grace of God. It's the means by which we become strong in the faith. And so the primary responsibility of a man who is overseeing the flock of God is to feed them the Word of God. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. The great tragedy is that not much feeding is going on in the churches today. And what we do have here, what we experience here, particularly in our area of Southern California, is quite unique, to be honest with you. As you get outside of our little area here, you find that good, solid Bible teaching, faithful, consistent exposition of the Scripture becomes quite a rarity. As you get out across the country, you don't find a whole lot of it happening. As you get outside of the country and get into other parts of the world, as the prophet prophesied, there is a famine for the Word of God. There just aren't many people feeding the flock of God, the Word of God, but that's the whole purpose of a shepherd. I think of the many, many, many years I spent going to church on Sunday as a boy. And the priest would get up in front of the congregation and read a portion of Scripture and make a few comments that might have lasted, you know, a total of 7 or 8 minutes, and that was the end of it. I don't remember anything he ever said. failing to feed the flock of God. But that is the primary responsibility of the shepherd. And then there is that necessity of tending. And tending would take it to a more personal level. You see, as a shepherd over God's people, it's not that I just get up and teach the Bible and then have no further relationship with or connection to the people, but there's to be personal interaction. And tending would include praying for people faithfully. Tending would include ministering the word to them on a personal level. That's part of the job of those who are leading God's people. Some want to, you know, come in and address the large congregations and then get ushered off in the limo before anyone can ever get to them. That's not a true shepherd. A person who has that mentality is not really fulfilling the admonition of Peter here to shepherd the flock of God, because tending is a very vital part of it as well. Being accessible to people, being there to minister on a personal level. And then there is that aspect of leading. And Peter's going to address that as he goes on, so we'll pick it up when we get there. So he calls them to shepherd the flock of God, which is among them. And then he says this. He says, serving as overseers, episkopos, the idea is to watch over them. It's interesting, if you take that Greek word and break it down, it's made up of two words, epi, which is upon, and scopus. Does that sound familiar? That's, we get our word scope, or microscope, or telescope, or any other scope comes from that Greek word scopus. And so you get the idea, it's to look upon. That's what the word means. The episkopos is to oversee or to look upon the people of God, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. So listen to what he says. He says, not by compulsion, not doing it as some sort of a duty in the sense that, oh, I've got to do this. Just doing the bare necessity, just, you know, approaching it like some sort of a job that you don't really enjoy doing. But you've got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. So you're going to do the bare minimum just to make sure the job gets done. That's never to be the attitude of the servant of God. If a person has the attitude that, well, we'll just do what's necessary and we won't do anything beyond that, there's so much it'll never get done. And so Peter says that as you're overseeing the people of God, you don't want to be doing it with that sort of an attitude. Oh, I've got to do this. But rather willingly, like, oh, I get to do this. I can't believe I get to do this. That's the kind of person that God delights to see in the ministry. The person who is just constantly marveling at the fact that they get to do this. And that's the attitude that he wants among his servants. People that are so excited about serving the Lord that, boy, they're willing to do it, want to do it, wouldn't want to do anything else. It's like when it comes to giving, Paul gives similar instruction writing to the Corinthians when he's talking to them about giving. You remember he says, we're not to give by constraint, but we're to give willingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, if giving to God is something that you're doing it out of duty, oh, you know, they say that we've got to give the 10% and write out the check, and you're grumbling the whole time you're doing it. The Lord says, no, don't write out the check. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to want to give. He wants you to be excited about it. And likewise, God wants you to want to serve willingly. And then he says, not for dishonest gain. Oh, how many have gone into the ministry for this very reason, in order to get rich. You know, religion is, it's a lucrative profession in some areas. You can make a lot of money. Some people are making unbelievable amounts of money. I've heard about some of these ministries bringing in millions and millions and millions of dollars every year. And the person who's heading up the ministry, they're living in the mansion, and they've got three or four vacation homes in the most exquisite places on the earth, and they've got the yachts and the jets and the fancy cars and all of that. They're in the ministry for the wrong reason, and boy, I'll tell you, they're going to pay for it someday. They're going to pay for it someday. I'd hate to be in the shoes of those kind of people. And God says right here, so clearly through the Apostle Peter, not for dishonest gain. Now, of course, those who minister can get paid, should get paid. The workman is worthy of his wage. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. Priests who ministered in the tabernacle of old, they were taken care of. They were provided for, and that's all right and legitimate. Those who preach the gospel are to live from the gospel. But it's when a person begins to use it for their own personal benefit to become wealthy and becoming dishonest. That's the way you go about becoming wealthy, in it. You've got to become dishonest and manipulative. And there's so many examples of that all around us. All you got to do is turn on the television and you see it. I saw some guy the other night. He's a self-acclaimed prophet from down in South Africa. And there's a young child in the audience, and being held by its mother. And so he starts prophesying over this child, and this child is going to be blessed financially and millions of dollars. And, I'm listening to this guy. I'm thinking, somebody ought to just put this guy out of his misery. And the funny thing was, as he was saying what he was saying, he says, oh, and you're saying about me that I'm speaking about money. I must be a false prophet. A little bit of a guilt complex there maybe, huh? That's right. According to Peter's second epistle, that's a way to spot them. There were false prophets in Israel, Peter said, and there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord, and through feigned words, they will financially exploit you. Dishonest gain. Not to be serving for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Again, not in it for the money. The Lord's going to provide. He's going to take care of things. And now he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Oh, the dangers of power. You've heard that saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see it in the ministry all the time. Power is a difficult thing to handle. And there is a danger in the ministry. There is a danger of lusting after power and beginning to lord over people. But that's not the biblical model. That's certainly not the way Jesus demonstrated leadership for us. The apostles did not lord it over people. He says, but being examples to the flock. And to me, I get two pictures in my mind. The negative is that of a man driving the flock from the rear with a whip, cracking the whip and driving them on, controlling in that sort of a way. And then the other is that of the shepherd out in front of the flock, pioneering the way and the flock simply following along as he goes. That's kind of leadership that Christ calls for in his church. Not lording over the flock, not controlling people's lives, but being an example to them. If you want people to love, then as a shepherd, you need to exemplify it in your life. You need to be loving. They'll follow your example. If you long to have your people be more committed to prayer than you as a shepherd, then you're committed to prayer. They follow that example. If you long for people to know and love the Word of God, then you know it and love it, and they'll follow that example. You see, that's the best way. This is God's way, that we lead by example. You know, I've seen, and this is something that grieves me, I've seen people in ministry who are domineering. They are always wanting to exercise control over the lives of other believers. And they seem to fail to realize that each and every Christian has a personal relationship with God. They seem to think that they are the ones who are going to get instruction and pass it on to the sheep, you know? They give the impression that nobody can really hear from the Lord or have any guidance or sense of what God is doing unless it comes through them. And that is so wrong. It's a heavy-handed sort of a ministry. And what it does is it stifles the work of God. It puts a lid on what God wants to do. It keeps it back from happening. Because we can't let anybody minister unless we first of all get the word from the Lord that they're supposed to be ministering. And we've got to, of course, see what their gifts are and inform them of what their gifts are. And it's a very stifling thing. And I've seen it in different ministries. And it's something that as I see it, I'm very bothered by that. As a shepherd, I just want to look and see what God's doing in the lives of other people and do my best to help whatever the Lord's doing develop if I can. There's an aberration in the church known as shepherding. And it's going to the extreme. As those who have the oversight, we are certainly supposed to watch over the flock of God. But there's a balance. There's a place where you recognize that each person has their own individual relationship with Christ. And you trust the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and through the people of God to minister to people. But this aberration, this shepherding, it's a sort of a thing where there's such incredible control over the lives of individual Christians, you literally cannot make a decision without consulting your shepherd first. The kinds of extremes that become really cultish, where let's say, for example, you are a young couple and you want to have children. And let's just say you let that be known. You might just say to somebody in the fellowship, oh, well, you know, we'd love to have some children. Well, the next thing that you might experience is that you're being contacted by the church leadership and they're calling you in to speak with you and to really try to help you understand if it's really God's will that you have children. You know, we're not so sure about the will of the Lord for you in that area. We don't know if God would have you have children. Let us go seek the Lord and we'll come back and let you know what he says. That's shepherding. Or let's say you're going to maybe purchase a home. Word gets back to the leadership. Oh, let's call them in. Now, we're not sure if the Lord would have you to purchase a home. We need to pray about that for you. You need to wait. And, you know, God will speak to us and then we'll let you know what God's plan is for your life. Nonsense. You have people come up sometimes and say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you. Every time anyone's ever said that to me, I said, well, when he tells me, then I'll buy it. I don't need you to tell me what the Lord is saying. I've got a relationship with God myself. And likewise, so do you. So this control sort of a thing, and you know, some people are just more oriented toward controlling. I have met a large number of control freaks in the church. They want to control everything. And the person who wants to control everything will inevitably quench the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? It's the Lord's church and he wants to control it. So you're in a battle with him. It's the Lord's church. So our job is to lead by example, but not to be lords, not to try to control everything, but to let the Lord have that freedom to move. And so we've looked at the positive, the feeding, the tending, the leading, and now here we see some of the negative things. And then he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, and you see, that's the point. The chief shepherd. If I'm a shepherd over the flock of God, I am under another shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, there's a chief shepherd. And what our goal ought to be, those of us in church leadership, is to just be as in tune with the chief shepherd as we possibly can and do our best to just pass on what he wants to share and do among his people. Always remembering that it's the Lord's church. He's in charge.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part 2 of A Shepherd After God's Own Heart. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled A Shepherd After God's Own Heart. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3052. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.